Song of Songs, chapter 2. Let's start with verse 8 and go to 15. So Song of Songs 2, 8 through 15. The woman is speaking. Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, coming on the mountaintops, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig trees have ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O my dove, in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret place of the steep pathways, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom." The word of the Lord, written for you. What role does the gospel have in our sanctification? I'll ask it again. What role does the gospel have in our sanctification? Now, we talked a lot about this when we went through the book of Romans, as Romans chapter 5 onwards deals with this extensively. But this is a good thing to repeat and ponder anew, because it's a critical question. Because as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. So this is not some secondary thing, but sanctification instead is a critical thing. And there's a lot of confusion about this in our modern evangelical church. But this is very critical, because this is how we live our daily lives, and this is how we're being prepared for the glories of heaven. But before we begin, we should define our terms. What is the gospel, and what is sanctification? Because if we goof those things up, we're going to make lots of mistakes. The gospel, of course, is the proclamation of who we are in Jesus Christ. That Christ's perfect righteousness, won for us on the cross, is credited to us. And in this declaration, this proclamation, we are proclaimed to be justified, declared righteous in God's sight, declared to be holy, declared to be adopted children, and declared to be redeemed solely because of Christ's work. His righteousness is put upon us. And therefore, we are justified in God's sight by grace alone, through faith alone, account of Christ alone. So it's who we are in Christ, which is perfection. And we receive that solely by trusting in Christ. But what's sanctification? Sanctification is that state that follows this state of justification. When we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. But now what? Sanctification. And that's that lifelong walk in holiness, daily dying to sin and living for Christ. One of the greatest mistakes, and those of you who come to my Bible study, I know you hear this all the time, but it's so important. One of the greatest mistakes that modern evangelicalism has made is it has separated the gospel from sanctification. The gospel in many churches is viewed as only something we give to the lost. It's something we proclaim to unbelievers to, quote, get them saved. And yes, the gospel should be proclaimed to unbelievers. But we read in Scripture, the gospel is the power of God for the saints. It's how we pursue daily holiness. And if we seek sanctification outside of the gospel, it's doomed to fail. And so therefore, as we strive to die to sin daily, as we strive to follow Christ daily, what encourages us, what empowers us, what pushes us and guides us along is the gospel. To have always Christ before our eyes. And one of the most beautiful texts to illustrate this, I think, is the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Now, first, as always, our warning about this most interesting book, because this is a dangerous book. It requires maturity. We are reading this book in the ancient fashion, and this is debatable, but in the ancient way of it being an allegory. So this text is really not about an earthly love poem between a man and a woman, but it's really an allegory. It's actually between Christ, who is the man, and his bride, the woman or the church. Now, we don't get systematic theology from this. This is not a text we go to quote to get great doctrines. Instead, this is a text where you're supposed to meditate on, looking at it as if it was a great work of art. And therefore, you have a lot of freedom in what you come out with. If you say something biblical when you meditate on this book, you're fine. Therefore, you have to be mature and know your theology. Know your biblical systematic theology to have the right parameters lest you say something false. But with those parameters, as you meditate on this work of art, where you go is good as long as it's biblical. And one last warning, and I've only begun to really understand this as I've been preparing these sermons. Please note, the woman is already in love with her beloved. This is a book for the mature in faith. It assumes you already know Christ. It assumes you're in love with Him. And from that assumption, it illustrates what it is to walk and seek after Him. So let's take a look at the text first in a simple literal fashion. And let's start back at verse 8, which we did last week, but it sets it in context. We read here in verse 8 and 9, the woman exclaims, "Listen!" in excitement. Because why? She sees her beloved bounding towards her, running towards her, skipping over the mountains like a gazelle. And then she exclaims, "Behold!" Because her beloved now is very close, on the other side of their wall, looking through the lattice, looking at her romantically. And her beloved then responds to her attention. What a beautiful scene. These two lovers looking through the lattice. And he notices her looking at her, and he says, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." Why? Well, as we read in the next few verses, winter has passed. What a great text this preached this morning. There's no 13 inches of snow coming in this text. Winter has passed. The rains are gone and over. Because winter in Palestine was from October and April. And from what I've read about the climate of the ancient Israelites, winter was a time of mostly snow and rain. It didn't make much difference between snow and rain. It's when the serious rains and the cold rains came in Israel. But that's over. No more snow. No more cold rain. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time for singing has come. The turtle dove is heard in the land. And the turtle dove migrates. It only comes at the beginning of spring, and therefore to hear the sound of the turtle dove is the herald that spring has arrived. The figs on the trees are now ripening, and the vines are giving off their fragrance. What does it mean? If you can imagine this, and this is hard, I know this Sunday, springtime is here. This is early May. It is a time for new life. It's a time for love. And therefore, the man states again, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." He then calls her by a pet name, calls her my dove, showing how precious she is to him. But yet, she is like a dove hid in the rocks, you know, surrounded by the hard, craggly rocks, and she's hid among the rocks. And therefore, he calls her out. He calls her to come forward. Why? He wants to see her form. He wants to hear her voice. Because her voice is sweet to him. And her form is altogether lovely. He is completely in love with her. But then you get this last verse. And this one's a little more cryptic. We read, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom." It's not quite clear who's speaking here. And among the commentaries that I've read, there's great debate. Is it the man saying this to the woman? Is the woman saying this to the man? Are they saying it together? Or is this the chorus of maidens that chime in every once in a while in this song? No matter how you take it, though, the big picture is kind of clear. There's danger out there. These two lovers are very much in love with each other, but there's a danger to their relationship because the foxes are about and they're destroying the vineyards. And the vineyards, of course, represent their love for each other. And yet their vineyard is in blossom and therefore is tempting for the foxes. Now, when we hear foxes, it's unfortunate. Don't you think little cute little red animals? That's not how the ancient Jews would view them. Foxes are not cute, cuddly pets. They're unclean and dangerous animals. And when you read throughout the Old Testament, they represent desolation. You know, the bad places where the foxes live. Actually, I prefer a different translation. You could translate this word into another animal. Jackals. I think that works actually better. Watch out, the jackals are about. So, that's the literal reading. Let's now think about this as an allegory. And again, remember, the text assumes the woman, us, the believer, is already in love with Christ. Because why? Christians desire Christ. We want to go to heaven. Why? Because Christ is there. We want him to return at the end of the age, and that be soon. Why? Because we want to be with our Lord, whom our soul loves. And we want Christ present in our lives now. Hence that simple and most basic of all Christian confessions. He is Lord. That means he has authority over us, and he protects us, and he guides us. And we believers are excited because Christ is near and is very close. And Christ responds to us. And imagine Christ saying this to you. "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." We, the saints, literally the holy ones, are altogether beautiful and precious in God's sight. Why? Nothing that we have done, but solely what God has done for us in Christ. Because of Christ's death, because of his righteousness given to us, because we receive this in the gospel, we are beautiful in his sight. We have been justified, declared right. We have been adopted. We are now children of God because of Christ. And we've been declared holy because his blood covers us. Therefore, Christ beckons us to follow him. But please note where this following of him is rooted in. It's rooted in the gospel. That proclamation of who we are in Jesus, that is what empowers us to go forth and follow him and live for him. And that following him is so much more sweet. Why? Winter's over. Spring is here. The flowers are in bloom. It's a time for singing has come. The turtle dove has returned, and the plants are giving forth their fruit and their fragrance. What does that mean? How is this May? It's snowing today. What are you talking about? It's May because spiritually, we're on the other side of the cross. Has the Messiah come? Yes or no? Yes. Has he been incarnate? Yes, 2,000 years ago. Has he not died for our sins? Yes. Is he not reigning in heaven at the right hand of the Father right now? Yes. Is he not interceding for us, speaking kindness to the Father for us? Yes. Has he not sent forth his Holy Spirit to be with the church? Let the saints say amen. Amen. We're on the other side of the cross. Things which angels long to look. And therefore, because we're on this other side, we're in the springtime. We're now in a new covenant, not of works, but of grace, because the Shepherd King, Jesus Christ, loves us. And therefore, the power of sin, Satan, and the world has been defeated in Christ. We now have new life in Him, life in the Spirit, and thus we walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, Christ beckons us to what? Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Oh, come along, oh, my dove. We have all this victory in Christ. And now He beckons us to follow. But how sweet it is to follow Him when we understand how much He loves us. And though we are precious in the world's sight, sorry, in His sight, we are not precious in the world's sight. Because sometimes we feel like we're surrounded by rocks. And the things of the world seem sometimes way too overwhelming. As if we're mere birds hid among the rocks of this world. But even with that, Christ still beckons us now to come out. And what? To see our form and to hear our voice. We are called to present ourselves to Christ, both publicly and privately, by our actions and our words. And they are seen by Christ. Because we're called to profess Him in word and deed. As He Himself declares in Matthew, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." But note, when we hear this, it can sound terrifying, and of course if we're in sin, we should be terrified. But notice the relationship here. It's not just God is looking at us as if it's like some CIA director who's trying to govern every aspect of our life and spy upon us. No, no, no. That forgets the gospel. When you understand the gospel and what Christ has done, Christ looks at us and loves us. He understands our weakness, but He calls us to follow us. But again, it is rooted first and foremost in His love for us. And this is expressed in faith. Because our trust in Christ, we simply trust in Him and what He has done for us. This creates hope and this creates love. And there's that walk of holiness. That love of God. That we present ourselves on Sunday morning. We get up and get out of our beds. We come here and we present ourselves and we worship God. We pray to God. We confess the Almighty publicly together. And we sing hymns unto His glory because He wants to hear our voice when we pray to Him, when we sing to Him. We show love for Christ's church when you think about it, is loving both God and our neighbor. What is Christ's church but Christ's spiritual body on earth? We're loving Christ when we love Christians. And of course, we love our neighbor, our brothers and sisters. And finally, of course, all Christians are called to go love all of mankind. Every single human being we encounter, because they are also our neighbor. But because of the gospel, because of who we are in Christ, even our most feeble good works, if done in faith, are precious in God's sight, because they've been covered by the blood of Christ. Again, because of the gospel, our form is lovely, our voice is lovely, and therefore we show ourselves to God. But because of Christ, He loves us. And that's a beautiful thing. Let me ask this question. I'm not going to ask the choir. How many of you like to sing in church? How many of you don't like to sing in church? I got a terrible voice. I hate hearing myself sing. Christ finds your voice lovely. Sing unto Him. When you do good works, even those feeble of them, understand they are precious in God's sight. Because there is danger. There is danger. The world is corrupt. The world's going to hell. The devil does prowl around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And therefore, Christ tells us, Catch the jackals for us, the young jackals that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom. There's something beautiful going on in our lives. Faith is growing in our lives. But there are dangers. There are jackals. There are sins. There are the cares of the world that can come and choke things out. And that is dangerous. Because we do not want the vineyards or the seeds to be choking. We want them to grow in grace. But, as I said at the beginning, who's speaking here? Who's saying catch the jackals? I would first and foremost argue Christ. But it works for any of them. And think about it. Christ is speaking this line to us. Christ is telling us that we must live in holiness, that we must die to sin for Him and live for Him, to take up our cross daily and deal with those things that make our lives stumble, to watch out for those jackals in our lives. So definitely Christ could be saying this and does say us. He calls us to holiness, absolutely. But also, it could be us talking to Christ. In this case, we're pleading to Christ to help us. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to stay away from sin. Do we not do that every Lord's Day? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And therefore, we're asking that Christ give us grace, that we may continue on and persevere. So you could make it Christ talking to us, you can make it us talking to Christ, but here's one last one. How about you make it the chorus of maidens? This is the church speaking to us, which is Christ's spiritual body on earth. And here the church has the authority and the duty to tell Christians to repent, believe, and follow. Our world does not like the idea that church has authority over individual Christians. And many individual Christians do not like that idea either. But the church very much does. The church calls you to repentance. The church is here to correct you when you sin. And the church is here to tell you the gospel to encourage you. This is holiness. This is sanctification. Getting rid of those jackals. Dying to sin and living for Christ daily. But again, notice what sanctification must be rooted in. The gospel. That's the power of God. That's our liberation. That is what encourages us. It's not some stern judge who's only going to judge us by our works. That's what happens to those who don't have faith in Christ. But those who have faith in Christ, it is the Beloved telling us how much He loves us, and therefore arise and come along, because the winter is over. And therefore, as we strive for holiness in our lives, and Christians must strive for holiness, again, without sanctification, no one may see God. We do it by always having the cross of Christ in front of us. Always remember who we are in Christ, and that He loves us, and that love is only found through the cross. And as we rest in Him, as we trust in Him, that produces hope, and hope produces love, and love is for God and for our neighbor, and that covers a multitude of sins. Do you think Christ is near? Yes, He is. Why? He sent me to tell you. He ordains preachers of the word to tell you the gospel. My main job is to evangelize you. To tell you who you are in Christ. And rest in that. But He gives you more than just preaching. And preaching is an amazing thing. He gives you this. This table, this supper, is for the Beloved. And there at this table, He proclaims who you are. You're in a new covenant. One of grace. And that His body has been broken for you, that His blood has been shed for you. What? For the forgiveness of sins. If Christ says you're forgiven, are you not? Yes or no? Dare you not say no? Who are you to quibble with Christ? Who are you to say His righteousness is insufficient? You are this in Christ, therefore believe. And from that belief, trust in Him, have hope. And from that hope, produce love for God and love for your neighbor. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this table, Hear Christ speaking to you. Hear Him say, arise and come along. But hear Him say who you are. And because of who you are in Him, as you leave this place, go and daily die to sin and live for righteousness and wait for His return. Amen.